Let's turn once again to the book of James. James chapter 1, just a couple of verses we want to leave before you as we bring the Lord's word. James chapter 1. With God's word open before us, let's just pray and seek God's blessing upon the reading and the preaching of it. Heavenly Father, we thank thee and we praise thee, Lord, for the words that we've been singing. I love thee because thou hast first loved me. We thank you, Lord, that the only reason any of us are saved here today and have any love for the Saviour is because the Lord first loved us, gave himself for us, called us on to himself, and we thank you, Lord, provided a way for us to be clean and accept it before God. And we praise you, Lord. We rejoice in this morning. We do thrill in our hearts, Lord, to know that we are thine. And Lord, this isn't a hope-so salvation. This is I know I'm saved because the Word of God tells me that we are new creatures in Christ Jesus. The Word of God tells me none shall pluck us out of the Father's hand. The Word of God tells me that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we praise thee for the truths that we have to hang on to this morning and the wonderful stability we have in the Word of God. Lord, we pray you'll open the book to us afresh today. We pray you'll write these words upon our heart. Lord, there's some poor souls here today and they're in need of a touch from God. They're in need of a word from God, Lord, lest they slip out into eternity and into hell. And we pray today, Lord, you'll speak to their heart and bring them lovingly unto thyself. Lord, I am just a man, Lord, I can avail nothing, but I pray you'll empty me of self and sin. Fill me with thy spirit and give me help to deliver the word of God to the glory of thy name and for the extension of thy kingdom. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen and amen. I want to read just a few verses from verse number 12. And it says in verse number 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. It's that little statement at the end of verse number 15 I want to leave with you this morning as we draw our time of worship to a close. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The Lord has laid this in my heart this week and certainly has spoken to me through it. And there's three very simple thoughts I want to leave with you based on this verse. Number one, it is the great enemy. The great enemy. And that, of course, is sin. And when we think of the great enemy of sin, it must be acknowledged. Now, I don't have to tell you this morning, but I will repeat it because it's worth repeating, that the Word of God declares that all have sinned. There is no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Word of God declares we're born in sin and we're shapen in iniquity. There is none righteous, no, not one. And that is any thought, word, action, attitude, desire that is wrong and breaks the law of God. But remember, in this particular passage, that James is writing to the brethren there in verse number 2, my brethren. So it's brothers and sisters in Christ. So he's writing to them and he is still speaking about sin. He's speaking about sin. And you might say, but surely the matter of sin is dealt with at the cross. And surely when someone is saved, then sin isn't as big a problem anymore. Now, when you're saved, our record of sin is dealt with, past, present, and future. We praise God for that. We are declared to be righteous in the sight of God. The guilt of our sin is removed. We are no longer declared to be sinners, estranged from God. We're now adopted sons of God in the family of God, covered with the righteousness of Christ. But We will always struggle and have to fight against sin, and we must acknowledge sin in our lives until the day when we enter into glory. Now, John Owen said that believers who are free from the condemning power of sin ought to make it their business all their days to mortify the indwelling power of sin. Now, it's interesting there because it says in verse 14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. In other words, Christian, if you sin, it's because the desire has been within you to sin and you've been drawn away after it. You are guilty for that sin and you are responsible for that sin. And therefore, what we need to do as Christians is say, I acknowledge sin is always going to be a problem until the day and hour that I stand in glory and I am made sinless. I think that if you consider sin not to be a problem in your life, then you better beware. That is very dangerous ground. The Word of God tells us in 1 Corinthians, if any man think he standeth, he need to take heed lest he fall. You see, whenever we get to the point we think we've conquered sin and we've no fight with sin anymore as Christians, then that's very dangerous and slippy territory. Now, not only must sin be acknowledged, but sin also must be fought. It must be fought. We must fight against it. Now, in James chapter 1, verse 12, it says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Now, the word endureth, it means to remain or to abide during temptation. In other words, temptation can come and it can wash us away and we can fall under its power and we can go and do the sins that we are tempted to do. But blessed or happy is a man that stands firm in the time of temptation. Now, we say to ourselves, who is sufficient for these things? And we know what the answer is. None. Our sufficiency is of the Lord. And we must fight against sin. Now, the devil is subtle. And we must realize that we are in a battle and we must know our limitations. And you know maybe the sin that's also easily beset in your life. Maybe it's a bad attitude. Maybe it's an action. Maybe it's words that are said. And you know that seems to always be your tripping point. That seems to be the sin that always besets you. That's always what you're fighting against. And you know before God this morning, Christian, that you cannot say no to that sin in your own power or in the flesh. For there's some desire and attraction to it. But when sin comes, then it must be acknowledged, it must be confessed, and it must be prayed against. And when temptation comes, we must acknowledge it. Lord, I'm tempted now. Lord, I confess this temptation. Lord, I'm praying against this temptation. Lord, fight for me. And you see, the moment you're tempted, you need to hit that temptation with the name of the Lord. Lord, step in. Because you play with sin and you play with fire, then you will get burned. We are to run from sin. We are to flee sin. We are not to try and see how much we can do with it. And the desires of the natural man, that inward proneness to sin, those desires need to be starved. Otherwise, the old man will grow in power and domination in your life. You have the new nature, thank God. But if that new nature is not fed and sustained by the word of God and by prayer, you will have no victory over sin. If you do things that will encourage sin in your life by watching things that are sinful, or going to places where there's sinful behavior, or engaging in sinful thoughts and fantasies within your mind, then you are going to continually fall in sin. There's no point saying, Lord, lead me not into temptation, and then you lifting up the television and turning it on. You need to pray for victory over sin and then you need to take action with it. Now, it's interesting whenever you speak to people about sin, and especially in today's very permissive society, and that permissive attitude has come in among even the so-called Christian church. And some people will have arguments for sin, believe it or not. Arguments for sin. When the Bible says to flee sin, and that sin is wrong and sin is against God, some people will come with arguments for sin. And some people say things like this, well, God's will is for me to be happy and the Lord wouldn't deny me anything that would make me happy. And I've heard this preached. And I hear people, and they justify their sinful lifestyles that are totally against Scripture by saying, well, you know, God's will is for me to be happy, so why would God hold back something from me that would give me happiness? Here's what the Word of God says. This is the will of God. Even your sanctification. That word sanctification means purity or holiness. Now, contrary to popular belief, God's chief desire for you and God's number one desire for you is not your happiness. It's not your happiness. God's will and desire for you is your holiness. Now, holiness leads to happiness. But God's pathway to happiness is a pathway of holiness. And there is no blessing for God's people who are walking in an unholy way and in a sinful manner. You're claiming that you can be happy by going and engaging the things that Christ died on the cross to save you from. That Christ gave to these men to write down to warn you from. And that's absolutely and utterly wrong. In fact, at times it can be God's will for us even to suffer. And we read that in 1 Peter 3, verse 17. So that's the first argument we hear. God's will is for me is to be happy. And then we hear this. How can something that brings me so much enjoyment be wrong? It feels so right. How can it be wrong? Maybe there's an unsaved person who's pointing out, well, my life's good, you know. I enjoy permissive relationships. I enjoy my alcohol. I enjoy going to places of the world. And how can something that joys bring so much enjoyment be wrong? Well, the Word of God tells us that whenever Moses was faced with such a choice, and he had the choice to have the riches and the pleasures of the world or to suffer affliction with the people of God, it says he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You see, he realized that the pleasures of sin are for a season. The pleasures of sin do come to an end. And he was thinking in eternal ways. And he realized that the choice he made to live in Egypt and maybe to become the very ruler of Egypt itself and to have all the riches and the joys and the pleasures and the sins that Egypt had to offer might be okay for 40, 50, 60, 70 years. But you know what? He was going to have to stand before God. And eternally there was a great payment and a cost going to be for the life of sin that he lived. Do not compare your sin or think about it just in the moment. You think about the consequences of it. Just because something is pleasurable does not mean it does not have consequences. Many a person has enjoyed moments of pleasure and endured a lifetime of consequences. And then sometimes you get this from the unsaved, sometimes you get it even sadly from God's people. They want to do their own thing in their own way. And you say, but the Bible says this. And say, you're so judgmental. You're so judgmental. That sickens me. Sure, you're a worse person than I am. I'm a nicer person than you, a better person than you. And they start to compare themselves to other people. And that's what they say. Oh, look at that church. It's full of hypocrites. I'm better than most of the people in there. As if that makes it okay in the eyes of God for them to live in their sin. And they compare themselves to other people. Now, folks, if what the person has said is wrong and it's in God's word, it's not their saying, it's God's saying. And we will be judged individually. We'll not be measured. The good half go there and the bad half go there. You'll stand before God and you will be measured. And you will be judged by the word of God. And listen, we each in this meeting this morning could find people that are much better than us and much more sinful than us as well. But we are compared to Christ. And when we compare ourselves to Christ, we all fall short of the glory of God. And if this morning your safety net is this, well, you know, I'm better than some of the Christians I know. And I live a better life than some of the Christians I know. Well done. It means nothing in the sight of God if you're not saved. It means absolutely nothing. God isn't comparing you to your neighbour or to the people in the church. God's comparing you to His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and you fall short. But can I also say, not only does this great enemy need to be acknowledged, not only must it be fought, but it also has great consequences. Now, if you look at verse number 14, it says, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust." Now that word lust, it simply means a longing or a desire to covet something or to set your heart upon. Now I know when we use lust, it's usually meant maybe in an immoral way, but that's not necessarily, although it is included in this umbrella word, but it means a desire to do anything that's wrong. Maybe you really want to hurt someone. That's a lusty desire. Maybe you want to go out and just without any restrictions live and give your body to various pleasures. That's lust. Maybe you want to break free from the restraints of a church or a home that loves you and seeks to lead you in the things of God. That's lust. And it says here, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And that word means to be deluded. Enticed, it means to be deluded or to be entrapped. It's like a decoy. And that's what the devil does. The devil makes sin appear alluring and appealing. And it does appear that way. As if your life is missing this. Your life will be great if you engage in this. Your life will be wonderful if you indulge in this. So the lie is put out there. And you start to believe the lie. Well, you know what? If I could only be out drinking, then that would be my life completed. If I could be in that relationship without marriage, that would be my life sorted. And I'd be happy and I'd be satisfied. And sin always promises satisfaction. You're enticed to think this is the thing that's missing in your life. But look at verse 15. And lust when it hath conceived. And that word means to capture. To capture. And if lust is not dealt with and temptation is not dealt with at the start, listen, it'll capture your heart and it'll take over your heart. In other words, you can think of nothing else but this thing that you want to do. And you start making plans to get to do it. But notice what it says. It will bring forth sin. In other words, the action will be carried out. And when sin is finished, it bringeth forth death. What's death speak to us of? Well, death speaks of loss. It speaks of an absence. It speaks of sorrow. And folks, this is true in the Christian life. And let's think of what these verses are saying. Maybe you, as a Christian this morning, have been battling something this week. And you've had a longing to do something. Maybe you've had a longing to go to the alcohol. Maybe you've had a longing this week to hurt someone. To get back at someone. To pay revenge on someone. Maybe you've had a longing this week and you've been fighting it to watch something that you know is sinful. Maybe you've been longing this week to go somewhere that you know is wicked and sinful. And this longing has been within your heart. The desire is there. And you haven't prayed about it even though you know it's wrong. You're enjoying the early moments of this desire. You're playing about with it. And then you're enticed. You think of all the positives, the outcome, the propaganda of hell. If I could only do this happy days, that would be me happy and that would be me sorted. And then you're sin conceives, it captures you. No prayer, just one goal to do this sin. And you do that sin. You commit that action. You say those words. You go to that place. And what's the result? Is it satisfaction? Is it happiness? Is it peace? Is it the missing link in the chain? No, it's not. It's death. What do I mean by death? I mean loss. And I mean sorrow. And I mean absence. For the Christian who willingly goes down that line and commits the sin that they are tempted with, there's a loss of fellowship with God. They're not a loss of relationship with God. They do not lose out in their salvation, but they certainly do lose out in fellowship with God. They lose out on peace of God. They lose out on joy. They lose out on the power in their Christian life. They often lose their confidence and their assurance. Oh, there's a great loss with sin in the Christian life. And there's also sorrow, as death brings. And they hit themselves and say, how could I be so stupid? And then the devil will come in with the next punch. How could you be saved in doing that? How did you go to church doing that? How could the Lord love you after you've done that? And we've all been there. And that's exactly what happens. Death comes, sorrow and a loss and an absence of peace and an absence of joy. And what started so small has taken you and for some time has taken you far away. And sometimes the consequences of sin is this, that it causes a child of God to be backslidden. And it takes days or weeks or months, or years, or decades before they come back. And there's years of loss of fellowship. And there's years of sorrow and beating yourself up. And there's years of a lack of peace and a lack of joy. And you try to put a face on it, but things are not okay within your heart. And maybe there's someone in this meeting this morning, and for decades, you've been backslidden. Maybe for years, you've been backslidden. And you know the Lord's looking at your heart, and where there once was joy bubbling over, and you couldn't wait to be in God's house, and you couldn't wait to be part of God's work. This morning you're sitting, and the cobwebs have started to grow in the chambers of your heart, because it's empty. Here's a warning. Sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. But thank God this morning for those who will come and confess their sin unto the Lord. He's faithful and he's just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And backslider, I say to you in the name of the Lord this morning, you do not need to sit any longer in Bypath Meadow. You do not need to sit in sidelines looking on as God's people are rejoicing and marching on. You barely have the strength to open your mouth. This morning you can know freedom from that sin and deliverance from that sin. You can know a clean slate this morning. Thank God he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, never to be remembered against us again. If you're backslidden this morning, don't sit in your sin and your sorrow any longer. But secondly, I want you to notice this, because this little statement not only is a statement, sin when it is finished brings forth death, as a warning to God's people, it's also a warning to the unsaved. You see, there is an end of a life of sin. Life is an opportunity. And the unsaved have the opportunity in life to live either unto God or unto themselves. The unsaved live according to their standards, not God. They worship their idols, in other words, anything in their life where God ought to be worshipped and loved, where they give that love and that worship to, that is an idol in the place of God in their life. And here's the thing. The Bible acknowledges that people who live without the Lord may prosper abundantly in this world. They may prosper abundantly in this world. And that's something sometimes God's people have a difficulty with. I know the psalmist certainly had a difficulty with it, because he said in Psalm 73, I was envious at the foolish and I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Here he was trying to live for the Lord, and there was battles and wars on every side, but they looked at the unsaved. You know what? He was envious because they didn't seem to have the troubles that he had. Says verse 5, they're not in trouble as other men. Neither are they plagued like other men. The pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. They are corrupt. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. This is a Christian looking at the unsaved saying, they've more than their heart could wish. How are they getting on so well? That's not fair. But then we read these words, until I went into the sanctuary of the Lord, then understood I their end. You see, when he was looking at the man, humanly speaking, it seems to be they're not obeying God and they're prospering. That's not fair. But then he came into the house of God. And as he came into the house of God, and as he heard the word of God, he was reminded of this thing. We are eternal beings. And while they prosper in life, their end is nothing. Nothing to be desired. He speaks of the end of their life. He calls it, they're cast down into destruction. They're brought into desolation in a moment. They're utterly consumed with terrors. Friend, he's speaking about hell. And whenever the end of the life of sin comes, he's speaking here about hell. No respite, no break, no lull, no peace, no party, no satisfaction, no hope, no end. Hell forever and forever and forever and forever. And everything they had, more than their hearts could desire, remember the Bible tells us. They had everything their hearts could desire in life, but they left it behind and they went to the place of destruction. Death is the result of sin. Complete separation from God. And I ask you before God today, if today your soul was called into eternity, if today was the end for you, where would you be? I've spoken to people, and maybe you're sitting in this congregation, and in your heart you're saying, I know it's true. But not yet. Someday I'll get saved. Someday I'll close in with the Lord. Can I say something? What wickedness. What wickedness for a sinner to sit in the presence of God and say, I know, but not yet. You're going to use as much of your life as you possibly can to sin against God? And then hope in the last fleeting breaths and heartbeats to claim the mercy of God? Thank God he can save in the last heartbeat. Thank God he can save in the last breath. But how wicked for a man to say, well, you know what, I get as much out of life in sinfulness as I can, and then at the end I'll give it to God. What arrogance. Will you have another opportunity? Remember Pharaoh, whenever Moses stood before him, and he said, oh, stop the plague, and you know what, I'll turn to God. The plague was stopped, and he didn't. Stop the plague, and I'll turn to God. Someday I'll turn to God. And he didn't. Till one day God hardened his heart and took him at his word. Someday I will. Someday I will. Someday I will. And he never did. What arrogance. But Fred, what folly. Because I say to you, sinner, in this meeting this morning, you are a moment away from salvation. Lord, save me. You're a moment away from God's salvation. But you're also a moment away from hell. And some of you are going to walk out of God's house this morning and gamble upon your soul for another week. Friend, what will it be on the judgment day? When God speaks to you face to face. And he says, I called you. I let you hear the gospel. I held my arms open to welcome you. But you said, not now, some other time. And if today you were called into eternity, where would you be? You see, in this verse, we see a grievous end. But thirdly and finally this morning, in this verse in James chapter 1, we also see a glorious end. You see, it says, sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. We've thought about the end of sinful actions in a believer's life and how we must fight against sin on a daily basis and seek to mortify sin in our lives through prayer. We've also thought about the end of a life of sin in a sinner's life, and that's hell. Well, we can look at this verse and we can understand that the sinner is standing here this morning, and there can be an end of sin in their life. There can be an end of the record of their sin. Sinner, this morning, there can be a glorious end of the record of sin in your life today. There can be a glorious end to the guilt of your sin, the bondage of your sin, and someday, thank God, from the presence of your sin. You see, the matter of your sin and your sinful heart can be brought to an end today, right now. How? Well, look, read the verse. It says, sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. That record and guilt and shame of sin in your life can be ended today, but that end of sin necessitates death. Death is always the end result of sin. The wages of sin is death. But as I read that this morning, I remember there is one who has died to make an end of sin in our lives. There is one who has died the death of the sinners. His death and his precious blood satisfy the wrath of God against sin. And he died to pay the debt of my sin. We deserve death. And that death is hell. That death is separation from God eternally. That death is the anger of God upon us eternally. But the Lord died in my place to take that death that I was owed, that I deserved, On the night I called on him to save me, I entered into that death. I thank God I died to sin and became alive unto Christ Jesus. You see, whenever we think of death, it often brings fear. But you see, for the Christian, here's what the Word of God says in 1 Corinthians 15:55. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, friend, this morning, death is not a big deal anymore for the child of God, because the sting of death has been taken away. Yes, it's parting for a little while from loved ones here. But friend, it's leaving the sinfulness of this world, going to a place of sinlessness in heaven. And we can come to death as God's people, and we can say, praise God, the sting of death has been taken away. My sin has been dealt with in the person of Christ. The grave holds no fear for me. There's no victory for the grave now, because while I go into the grave, the body goes there for a little while, but the soul goes into the immediate presence of the Lord. And that's why the apostle says, thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. See, friend, there's no other way to face death without fear but the Lord. There's no other path to peace with God other than God's way. That's why he says, thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Sinner, there's victory in this meeting this morning for you. You can be delivered. Christ can have victory in your life over sin. You can come in here this morning sitting down with a record of sin, a heartbeat from hell, but you can leave this morning rejoicing in freedom from sin through the Lord Jesus Christ. He died and he rose again for sinners. Hymn writer said, have you read the story of the cross where Jesus bled and died, where your debt was paid by his precious blood that flowed from his wounded side? Listen, he died an atoning death for thee. He died an atoning death. Oh, wondrous love. Listen, it was for thee. He died an atoning death. What's that mean, an atoning death? The word atonement means a covering. And it literally means the blood of Jesus Christ covers our sin. They're remembered no more. Cast into the sea forgetfulness, never to be remembered against us. A friend, it was for you. And when a person says they're saved to you, but they say they don't need the blood or they don't need the cross, you remember to turn them to Hebrews 9:22. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And I just want to say in conclusion, this end of personal sin is available for you today. Will you continue on the road to destruction? Why will you continue down that road? Why will you continue to mock God, saying someday, someday? Friend, why will you not prepare for eternity? And I'm asking you as we close today, how do you stand? How do you stand facing eternity? Are you facing the record of your sin being brought before you the moment you close your eyes in death? Are you standing knowing that your sins have been dealt with in the blood of Calvary and you're saved through Jesus' blood? Let's close our eyes and let's bow our heads. And we're thinking of solemn things this morning. The Bible says, sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And you say to me, I would love to be saved. I would love to be free from my sin. I would love to come into a service like this and rejoice in meeting with God without any fear or without any barrier. I quote to you the words of this hymn, there is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. I do believe, I will believe, that Jesus died for me, that on the cross he shed his blood from sin to set me free. Do you believe it this morning? Man, woman, boy or girl, not saved yet, do you believe Jesus died for you? Do you believe he shed his blood to set you free? Well, where you're sitting at in that seat this morning, you call on the Lord to save you. Call on the Lord to wash you in his blood. Oh, echo the words of the hymn we started this service with. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and Lord, you bid me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come. Will you come this morning? What's holding you back? There's nothing to gain in sin. It just brings death. But thank God there's a welcome at the foot of the cross today. If you've been saved in this meeting, will you come and let us know? We'd love to pray with you. Give you some help in continuing on the walk with God. Maybe your heart is challenged. Maybe you know you need to be saved and you just want to speak with someone. I'm here. Our elders are here. We'd love to open God's word with you and help you. Friend, you need Christ. Come to him today. Father God in heaven, we pray that what has been of thee today will prosper in hearts. We pray for that man, Lord. And, oh Lord, it's decision time and he doesn't know which way to turn. Lord, we pray you'll give him grace to come to Christ. Pray for that dear woman today. Maybe everybody thinks she's saved. She knows within her heart she's not right with God. Lord, bring her to Christ today. Pray for the young people of this congregation. Lord, we thank you for them. Praise you for their health and their vitality. And the joy they bring to their families, but they know in their heart today they're not saved. Pray, Lord, you'll speak to them. Thank you, Lord, you saved the little girl last week. Thank you, God, you can do it again. Oh, Lord, please come. Bring the sinner to Christ. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.